We've been going through a sermon series over the last few weeks called Finding Community in an iPod Society. We live in an individualistic society where there's an increasing emphasis on the individual over the sense of community that we would have, and I believe the iPod is indicative of that. If there was a poster that we were to put up that would describe what the last generation or the current generation of the Western world is about, it's the iPod. It is that individual's choice of music, which represents a sense of isolation from other people and those preferences, and isolated in the sense of that I don't want to have your influence coming too much into my life. While I have an iPod, although I don't use my iPod that much anymore, I still do have my own select choice of music that I listen to. I very rarely actually listen to music, at least on mainstream radio anymore, because I have my own preference that I enjoy in that. That there is real downfall and there's real negativity that comes from this idea of being separated from the rest of the mainstream of culture and being separated from community. That's what we're talking about. Today, though, I want to talk maybe something in a little bit. Last week, I thought after I was done, it was kind of a bit of a depressing message because we were talking about the dangers of isolationism. Looked at Lot and all of that stuff. Today, though, I want to look at something a little bit more positive and how you can flourish and be all that God wants you to be because of the community that you're in. And not just the church community, but the physical community that we're in, where you live and where you share your life with one another. Let's just think about that word community for a moment. What does it mean to be a part of a community? Now, I suspect that all of us have some sort of community that we live in, whether if that's an actual town that, like Parksley or Anancock or Accomack, or forgive me if I'm forgetting something, some place where somebody else might live that's actually a town here. Or maybe it's just a wide spot on a country road where you live, right? Or maybe it's a neighborhood that where you and other people who live in your neck of the woods consider yourselves to be a community, a subdivision or a road that you live on, whatever the case may be. But there's a sense of community that you have there. And if you don't live in one of those places, you live in Accomack County. That's your community, I guess, that we live in Accomack County. And here's what community does for us in the sense of that physical part of it, is that the word that I would use to describe what community is about, it's really about sharing. When you live in a community, you share things with one another. You share the roads. You share the services of that community. You all go to the same stores. You go to the same businesses. We share the schools together in community. We share all of those things together. And in some of that sharing, there's two aspects that has to happen in sharing. Some of them are things that you give into that community. You all give into the community, whether if you realize it or not, through your taxes. That's why you have roads. That's why there are protective services in the community you live, because you pay taxes. And you're giving, and everybody else benefits because you pay those taxes. But there's also this sense of you giving by what you do. Some of you, that's maybe a more direct correlation. If you actually work in some kind of a business where you provide a service to people who live in your community, that's maybe a little bit more of a realistic or a tangible thing that you can lay your hands on. But some people don't necessarily have that. But nevertheless, we all give into a community. But the other part of that is that we all are receiving from that as well, right? You give, but we all receive. You benefit from the roads and the schools and the businesses and the services in a community because other people pay taxes or other people have those businesses. How sad it would be if we didn't have mechanics and doctors and lawyers and all of those other kinds of things that we need to have in our community. You receive. So it's giving. It's receiving. That's what community is. So whether you, and that can become a more personal thing, that you have a neighbor that maybe has a great garden. They give to you things from their garden, and you enjoy that neighbor because they have a good garden and a good green thumb. But maybe there's other things that you give to them. Maybe you provide some kind of babysitting service for them, or maybe you help them with their yard work, or maybe you help them with their car. Whatever the case may be, there's a giving and a receiving. The same concept applies to other organizations in community. Family is a community. Everybody needs to give and receive in a community. I used to say to our daughters when they were growing up, they would complain about having to do the dishes. We didn't have a dishwasher. Even when we did have have a dishwasher. We had them wash the dishes by hand because I would say to them that if I didn't have you do something in our house, you might feel like you didn't belong here. They didn't like that so much, but that was my story to them. You know, we all need to give in a family, and we all need to receive. Work is like that, that you have a giving and receiving in your place of employment. Teams are like that, that everybody needs to come. If you feel as though that there's one guy on a sports team that you're playing on who's not contributing, who's not coming to practice and working as hard, or is not playing as hard in the games, what everybody else is, that's a real downer. So there has to be a giving and a receiving in teams for them to stay healthy, and so it is with the church organization, although that's not what I'm talking about this morning. But let's just think about that in the context of the church, that we all come to the church and there are certain things that we receive, but there are things that we also need to give. If you're only a person who is receiving, you're missing out on what are some of the best parts of being a part of the church, which is giving. And I'm not talking about money, although that's part of it, but it's the giving of yourself in service to one another. Those are organizations. But here is what I really want to talk about. It's not so much the organization of the church, but it's the relationships that happen within the church. While we talk about this on an organizational level, this community, there needs to be that sense of community on a relational level where there is a giving and a receiving in our relationships. And not in tangible things, but in those intangible things that are maybe on an emotional level, that are on a spiritual level, that are on a social level, of sharing our lives with one another. But here's what I have found over the years, and if it seems as though that I'm pointing a finger at you, I assure you that there are four that are pointing back at me, that I struggle with this myself, that there is a struggle, there is an opposition that comes to this idea of really sharing at what I call a heartfelt level of giving and receiving in that relational way. And here are the reasons why I think that that happens. I can be fearful to give myself emotionally and spiritually to other people because I fear it. I won't do it because I fear what will happen. Will I be rejected by others? Will others say that I'm not good enough? Will my true self be revealed? If I give too much of myself to somebody else, somebody's going to find out something about me that I don't want them to know. Or how about this one? I don't believe that I really can be of help to somebody else. I don't give because I'm fearful. Why is it that sometimes we are unwilling to receive support from other people? It's the same reason, because I'm fearful. It shows maybe if I receive something from somebody else that I have a weakness in my life, that there's a deficiency in me, and I don't want people to think that about me. Or I believe that I am self-sufficient and I don't really need to have other people emotionally and spiritually in my life. Or how about this one? I really don't think that other people can meet my needs as well as what I can meet them. Fear drives us. My wife often uses this phrase with me. We talk about it in our own relationship. We talk about it as we think about relationships with other people, that people will do things for one of two reasons, out of love or out of fear. What I want to encourage us to do today is to move away from not living in true community of relationships with one another because of fear, but moving into real healthy relationships with one another because of love. The required element of being able to share and live in community, there is a required element, and that required element is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 10, and that's where we're going to be for the remainder of the morning. And it's the word confidence. Now, I want you to understand this, that my name is not Joel Olstein, and I'm not here to lead you to the better you or to the better life that could possibly be ahead of you. And this is not a self-help talk this morning. That's not what this is. I want to dispel what is the world's view of confidence, first of all, and then I want to talk about what God's idea of confidence is. Because if you're going to be a person who is going to give in a relationship, in a community, and you're going to receive, it requires a certain level of confidence. It's not the kind of confidence that the world talks about, where you need to muster this up within yourself, you need to talk yourself into that you're a worthy person, that you're a good person, that you have something to offer. It's none of that kind of stuff. Your confidence to be a person who can effectively share in community does not come from within yourself, but it only comes from your relationship with God. Hebrews chapter 10, and let's begin reading in verse 19 this morning. This is where we find this word confidence. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence. You see that? Now, he goes on, there's a context for that confidence, but let's just stop right there. Therefore, since we have confidence. There's a reason why the Christian can have confidence. It's not because of anything that we've done, not because of anything that we are, but it's something because of what God has done for us. We can have confidence. Let's look at the remainder of what this verse says. Verse 19 says, we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus Christ. Man can come to God because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that is the confidence that we can have. Now, this idea of the most holy place is the Holy of Holies. If you're familiar at all with the Old Testament temple or tabernacle, there were different compartments to it, but the most sacred place in the tabernacle or in the temple was this inner sanctum called the Holy of Holies or the most holy place, and that's where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. If you're familiar with Indiana Jones and Raiders of the Lost Ark, that thing that he was after in that movie, that's what was kept in that place. And in that was kept a number of things, but the most important thing was that's where the glory of God was kept, and that's where once a year, one man could go in there and meet with God. The high priest on the Day of Atonement could meet with God, and that's where the glory of God was kept. What the writer of Hebrews is saying to us is that you can have so much confidence, you can go into that very inner sanctum, and you can have relationship with God. That's what he's offering to us, and that's what he says that we can have. That's the kind of confidence that we can have. So how is it that we can have that confidence to go into the presence of God? Well, it says it's by the blood of Jesus Christ, because you see, what it was that kept mankind from being able to enter into that was our sin. And the blood of Jesus Christ, it says here, is that which covers our sin. The idea behind this is that it represents the death of Jesus and his resurrection and his blood sacrifice for us once for all. That we could be forgiven of our sins. And once that which separates mankind from God is removed, then mankind can come and have relationship with God. And that gives to us confidence. He goes on in verse 20 and he says this, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain that is his body. A new and living way, that there is something that is living, which is the person of Jesus Christ, means as the means by which we can come into God's presence. In the Old Testament tabernacle, there was this thing that separated the inner sanctum, most holy place, from the holy holy place, which was where the priest would minister and so on, and it was called this veil. It was a really, really heavy curtain that hung from the top to the bottom. And that veil was there for really two reasons. One, it was to protect what was considered to be the place where God's presence was kept so that mankind wouldn't accidentally walk in there and be disrespectful to God. But more importantly, from our perspective at least, is that that veil was there to protect mankind from actually seeing God and being consumed in his wrath, because no man sees God and lives. We would have been consumed in his wrath. The writer of Hebrews says to us that there is a new way in which we come into God's presence now. It's through this living veil, which is Jesus Christ. If you remember when Jesus died on the cross, something miraculous happened, that the veil in the tabernacle or in the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom, showing to us that it was an act of God. And that opened up the way to come into the presence of God, and Jesus Christ has provided that way for us to be able to come into God. And the reason why he could do that is because on the cross, Jesus became the object of God's wrath so that we didn't have to face death. Confidence, because that which kept us from God, caused us shame, has been removed, and we could come to God. But secondly, another reason why we can be confident is because we can have guidance from Jesus Christ every day in life. Verse 21 says, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, A second reason that we can be confident is because we have this great priest. And it doesn't say great high priest. It's not referring to an office. It's just talking to the kind of priest that he is. Now, a priest in the Old Testament was one who would facilitate the sacrifices that would happen in the tabernacle or in the temple. And they would kill the animal and make the blood sacrifice to atone for the sins. But I would imagine, now I don't know this for sure, because I wasn't there, and we don't have an operation like that that happens today, but I would imagine that when the people would come with this animal for sacrifice, that there would be a sense of guilt that they would have. And oftentimes, as they would hand this to the priest who was well-versed in the Old Testament scriptures, they would share with them the struggles that they were having in their life. I'm not a priest, and I don't pretend to be one, but I am that person who's the leader of a congregation, and I oftentimes have people, you don't have to confess your sins to me, and that's not why I'm saying this, but for whatever reason, I do have people who come to me from time to time, and they want to unburden themselves with whatever it is that's going on in their life, and they tell me things that I don't need to hear. It's not that I mind hearing them, but I don't need to hear them. But they tell me those things because it helps them to be able to process and to deal with what it is that they're going through. I believe in the Old Testament that the priest would be that one who would listen to that. And I can imagine also that there would be some priests who would be better at this than others. Here, the writer of Hebrews says that we have a great priest, one who listens, one who cares about what the struggles are that we have in life, and gives to us guidance so that we can navigate through whatever the struggles are that we have in life. We can have confidence because we have a great source for guidance and for direction in our life. And when people have confidence, we can flourish in all kinds of ways to be how God wants us to be. The remaining verses that we're going to look at in this passage, in this paragraph, and actually from verse 19 through to the end of verse 25, in Greek is just all one sentence. The writer of Hebrews, from a grammatical point of view, he probably wouldn't have passed, fifth grade English very well, because he did these run-on sentences number of times, and that's what this is just one big sentence. So this thought all ties together. But he picks up in verse 22, and he gives to us the beginning of what are three actions, where he says, let us do this, let us do this, let us do this. These three actions that we can take that will help us to flourish and to become all that God wants us to be. So let's consider what these three things are. Now that we establish where our confidence comes from, how is it that we can enter into community and be the person that God wants us to be? Well, he says this first of all, verse 22, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. The first thing that he says to us to do is to let us draw near to God. And here's what I think that the writer of Hebrews is saying to us, is that if you really want to be a person who's going to flourish and be a blessing in community, you got to get real with God. You have to get real with God. Because notice he says how it is that we're supposed to come into the presence of God with a sincere heart. Now, I think that a lot of times we go through life and we put on some representation of something other than what we are. One, because maybe we don't want to be a Debbie Downer and be one who is always portraying and casting forth the difficulties or the problems that we're having in life, and so we put on a presence of that I'm okay. But then sometimes we do that because I don't really want to face the problems that I have in my life, and so I kind of mask them or I hide them. But there's no point in doing that with God, because God already knows you better than yourself. And so the writer of Hebrews says, when you come into the presence of God, and you can do that boldly, come into the presence of God with a sincere heart, with a heart that is honest to God, because he already knows what it is that you're going to be going through. I know that a few weeks ago when I shared that story about being on a committee with a lady who was detail-oriented, and I was anything but that at that time, although I've come a long way since then, her name was Lorna, and I actually prayed, Lord, is there some way that we could move Lorna off of this committee so that she wouldn't cause me so much frustration? And you laugh at that, but my point in saying that is that I was sincere with God. I was really frustrated by this, and the simplest thing for me to do, and if I was God, what I would have done was I would have moved Lorna off of the committee so that Andrew could do what it was that he wanted to do on the committee. But God had a different plan in that. And in the sincerity that I believe that I offered that prayer to God, what was really on my heart and the struggle that I was having, God provided a pathway for me that I began to realize that this was really not so much Lorna's problem as what it was Andrew's problem, because I sincerely prayed and I asked God to help me with that situation of what his will was. And as a result of that, I began to have a greater appreciation for people who are different than I am and who have a detailed mind. And so I'm thankful for those of you who are like that today. It also says, though, that we're to do this with faith, that we're to come to God with a sincere heart, believing that God is the one who can effectively change things in our life, that he's the one who can work in our life, and that he has the answers. But then also it's to be done with confession, hearts that are sprinkled with blood, with this idea of having a clear conscience. When we come to God with a sincere heart, we come and we lay out for him really who we are and dealing with the guilt that we have. And here's the thing that I find that happens in life is that we sin in life and we know that God has forgiven us. And maybe even the other people that are involved with the situation, we believe that they've forgiven us if we've taken those steps to see that reconciled and restored. But there is one person in this universe who doesn't want you to get over the mistakes that you've made in your life, and that's the devil. He is the constant accuser of the brethren, and one of the things that he wants to do is to make you feel guilty. And so when you come to the presence of God, one of the things that he does for us is he says, I will come and I will freshly sprinkle that blood upon you, and I will wash you and I will cleanse you and I will make you clean. And when that happens, your conscience, your guilt is removed. And the interesting thing about it is when you get real with God and you have your conscience cleared and that guilt removed, you can flourish in community. One of the things, as I referred to earlier, that holds people back from really engaging in community, from giving and from receiving in community, is a guilty conscience. I can't give because I am less than what I should be. Oh, no, you're not. You're forgiven in Christ. I can't receive because I'm unworthy. No, no, no. You are as worthy as anybody is to receive it. None of us are worthy, but yet God has chosen to bring this blessing into your life through other people. Secondly, though, he says this to us. In verse 23, he says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Let us keep the hope, as it were. I think what this means is you need to be consistent with yourself. You not only need to be real with God, but you need to be consistent with yourself. Hold to the hope and keep it unswervingly, meaning no matter what the circumstances are, that you're going to stay the course of what it is you hope and what it is that you believe. And here's what I really think that means, is that you need to allow what you profess with your mouth to be reflected in how you behave and how you really think in the inner person. What is your attitude? What is your hope? Well, our hope is the presence of God, heaven in the future, and then also during this life, that God will meet every single need of your life for time and for eternity. And does that match in our lives? What we profess, do we actually live that out? Let me go through some places practically where I think that the rubber meets the road on that. Does that practically come out to play in our spiritual lives, that I am trusting in the presence of God in my spiritual life, that I don't fear the things of the enemy, of the devil in my life, but that I'm living out faith in God and hope in God? What about financially? That I believe that God will meet all of my needs, and as long as I'm a person who's been responsible with those things, do I trust God that he will provide for my needs going forward? What about health? Could it be that God has a purpose and a plan through our health, that maybe at times in our life that he gives to us good health, and that's his purpose and his plan, but there are other times where he allows bad health to come into our life, and God has an equally important purpose through that. Relationships, that God has a plan and a purpose for those, and there is things that God wants to do through those relationships, healthy relationships. Here's one that probably we need to hear about right now, that do you believe that you can have hope in God through what our country is going to go through over this next year, with the political circus of the 2016 presidential election? Do you believe that there's hope for our country? Do you believe that there is a future for our country? Well, if we have our hope fixed in God and we're striving to live to please Him in our life, then we can have that consistency in that. And then even in this world that we live in that there are so many problems in. If we're ever going to flourish in community, we must be consistent with what we believe, with what we say, with how we act and what we do in life. The last let, though, is really where this idea of community comes into play. Verse 24, it says this, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching." Let us consider others. Let us share our life with each other. So if we're to get real with God, and we're to be consistent in ourselves, we're also to be people who are sharing life with each other. That's how God intended it to be. That we can encourage one another in love and to do good works, by our own good works, but encouraging other people in the good works that they do. Find creative ways to show love to others, to do good works for others, and to encourage each other in their good works. Then he says the basics of that in verse 25. Meet regularly together. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. One of the things that has to happen if we're going to be an encouraging body of Christ that encourages one another in love and in good works is that there's a regular commitment to being together. We do that on Sundays. We do that on Wednesdays. Be together. One of the things that I really encourage people to do if you're a person who's attending church but you're not involved with one of these things is that where real community happens is what happens in church on Sunday mornings during this hour is good, but if you really want to connect with people, it's going to happen in Sunday school or it's going to happen on Wednesday nights. That's really where there's a sharing time, where we get to know one another, where there's exchange of relationships. It's sharing of life. Share your life with one another and find creative ways to encourage each other in the things of God. I invite you today to be a confident Christian. Not because of who you are, not because of your abilities, not because of your last name, or not because of your position, or any of those things. As a matter of fact, none of those things matter. But to be a confident Christian because of what God has done for us, and that we can enter into the very presence of God, and we can have a high priest, who is Jesus Christ, who is our guide and who is our constant companion to give us direction in life. And when we do that, we can flourish as an individual in the context of the community of Christ, the community of the church, and be all that God wants us to be. I believe that it was George, I can't remember his last name, the guy of had the boat that went all around the world. He said that God has yet to see what would happen if with a generation of Christians who would give themselves wholeheartedly in service to Him. I believe that God can do amazing things in a community, in a county, in a state, in a country, when Christians really give themselves in community to one another in dependence upon God. I believe that Zion is a great community of believers. I believe that there's a real genuine love amongst one another, and that God has done some amazing things in the past. He's doing some amazing things right now, and He wants to do amazing things in the future. Will you be a person who commits yourself to being a confident Christian, making sure that you're doing what you can do in self-care to yourself and coming to this church and being a person who can give in a meaningful way to one another, but also that you're willing to receive, and for some of you, that's going to be the more difficult part, being willing to receive from other people and let others minister to you in meaningful ways. That's what it means to be a flourishing community. Father in heaven, I pray that you'll take these thoughts from Hebrews chapter 10 and bless them to our hearts. Father, may we be that community of faith that represents who you are. And Lord, I pray that in doing that, that this community of faith will grow. And that, Father, as a result of the community of faith growing here, that it will be something that will be like a yeast that permeates into the community, that there will be a love for the community, and that there will be something that is seen in this church that is unique and that is different and draws people to yourself. I pray, Lord, that you'll bless each individual here today to discover the confidence that they can have in life because of their relationship with you and what Christ has done for us. And may that confidence relay into a person who is truly giving and receiving in this community. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.